Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. You should have your sheet, which is landscape. It starts with verse 6, and at the top it speaks of no other gospel. On the far left, I read the NIV. The middle column is the New King James, and then the Greek on the right. A little bit of review. We spent quite a bit of time dealing with that second word, I marvel or I am astonished. We said that Paul was being quite gentle with the Christian congregation themselves. Later, we saw that he's quite rough, and we're going to be taking a look at that today, with those who were the false teachers. This marveling has a bit of disappointment. It definitely shows them their sin. However, it's not overly harsh. He is like someone who is wanting to restore them to the gospel gently. They are falling away. It hasn't completed yet. I said it was a little bit like someone walking towards a pit and going to fall into it. Paul is quite serious, and he says it's already in the process of happening. I'm trying to stop this thing that is trying to get them to turn to a different gospel. We said that this gospel is one that came from God himself. We connected God and God's message. You can't separate these two. And so we said of these false teachers, they had come in, they had caused this trouble. Now the people themselves might have said, oh, no, we haven't fallen away from God. No, we're okay. And Paul says, no, if you give up the gospel, you are going away from the one who called you by the gospel. Those two things are together. We talked about this troubling. They were troubling the congregation. We saw not only as this trouble with the people, but we said this troubling, and Paul uses this later to refer to these false teachers, they were troubling the heart. They were troubling. Why? Because anytime you stick law into the gospel, it's going to trouble the conscience. Do I have the assurance that I'm saved or not? I don't know. Maybe not, because a little law gets stuck in there. And so we saw that there was a perversion of the gospel. This word is actually the word, what is it up here? I don't remember which one it is. They were changing changing the gospel. Both of these, I guess, use the word pervert. It's actually the word that was that's used in another part of Scripture in Acts 2:20, where it says the sun was changed into darkness. This is the what are they wanting to do? They're wanting to metastrephsi. They're wanting to change the gospel into something else. That is what they want to do. Today we need to take a look at, and we saw that this was happening rather quickly, this turning away. And we said, well, how did this happen? What were these false teachers doing that they were turning them away? Well, I put up here on the board two different columns. I want you to turn to the book of Jude. It's the second to last book. There's only one chapter, so you don't have, it's just Jude, verse 4 is all it is, page 1213. This is usually the concern, I would say, of most people when we talk about those who are false teachers or those who are falling away from the truth. It's something like this. The book of Jude, let me start with verse 3. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. So this is his concern, that they don't leave the faith behind. Verse 4, for certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. It sounds at first, of those who have slipped in among you, at first it sounds a little bit like the Galatian congregation, but it's not. In fact, this isn't about the Galatian congregation at all. What had happened? Some men had come in, and they had used the scriptures, the congregation, the teaching, in order to say, well, Jesus came loving us, forgiving sins, therefore we shouldn't be judging others, and we ought to be accepting of everybody, and we ought to be loving of others, and because we're not saved by the law, therefore we're free from the law to do whatever we want. Which, as it I put up here, led to, well, changing the congregation into immorality. Is this a valid concern?
It's also not the gospel.
It's also not the gospel. Now, this isn't the concern of the Galatian congregation, but I would say most people go, aha, that is the big enemy. The big enemy is that we might embrace homosexuality, we might embrace lust, murder, hate, that we might lead openly immoral lives. Oh, look at what's going on.
But those are only symptoms of falling into the heresy. What's happened here is what's happening in a lot of churches. You know, like, it sounds like Elka to me reading this.
We have quite a few churches that have given up, you would say, the historic position of Christianity based on the scriptures concerning abortion, concerning marriage, go down the line, and these are the things that it's true. This is a concern, and it is spoken of.
When you speak about law and gospel, you're convicted of your sin to the point of despair, and then you reach out when you hear the gospel. It's the good news. You don't turn right back around then and go, okay, I want to go back where I was in despair.
Right. So what happens? With this one, you get rid of the law. And at first it sounds pretty good. Right? So everybody come. We're all going to come to church. I'm not going to have a lot of law. I'm just going to encourage you. I'm going to talk about God's love. There's not going to... And so at the end, we're going to say, we're going to be happy. We're going to be positive. We're going to... And so you remove the law completely. That is a concern. But I'm going to say, this one is a little bit easier to see. This one, at least you can say, aha, you know, this is an outward action that I can see, the lifestyle I can see. This, and I'm going to say, if you want to view it as a road, or you can fall off on either ditch. This one over here, people don't always recognize it as a ditch. They don't often see the great danger that can happen over on this side. I want you to go to Acts chapter 15. This is what the Galatian congregation is actually dealing with, not falling into immorality, page 1094, but with Acts chapter 15, verse 1, here's where we see a little bit of an explanation of what we call the Judaizers and what had happened at the congregation in Galatia. It says, some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Ah. What is the concern over here? The concern over here. This is no law. This, well, has law. In fact, then it says there are certain works that has to happen in order for there to be a righteousness. Sure, there's a Jesus who suffered and died and those kind of things, but you also, unless you are circumcised, you can't be saved. Belief in Jesus and something else. There's a concern about, wait a minute, you might be a believer in Jesus, but you're going around eating unclean foods, and you're not following the traditions. There's a concern about a morality. Why is this such a big ditch? And why is it a danger? Tony?
It seems to me that God said he was going to make a new covenant. And if you want to hold to the old covenant, then you're going to miss what he wants for his new covenant.
Oh, okay. Very good, very good. Using scriptural language to speak about the old and the new. Karn?
Well, this one is just as damning as the other. You know, but like you said, it's not as easy to see. And therefore, you can be so caught up into it, you don't even realize that you are just buried deep in falsehood. And it looks like you're holy. And people maybe even praise you for your works righteousness. You can be encouraged in this kind of religiosity. And so I think it would be even harder then to get out of it, or harder to see the truth, because it's kind of like the heresies where you've got truth mixed with falsehood, and so it's harder to decipher what's going on.
You know, she used to be faithful to us. She's out drinking. She's been going out to the bars. The family's fallen apart. You've got adultery going on, and now, you know, divorce. And then you have, oh my goodness, all everything. You know, this is damning. This over here. You know, they're going to church. And they're pretty serious about it, too. I mean, well, I'm not that nuts about, you know, I mean, well, I, you know, well, who am I to, ah. Can't, Claire and then Brian.
The only thing I can remember is one of your sermons.
What kind of preface is that? The only thing I can remember. Okay.
But I do remember you always, you preaching the one sermon about they are having good intentions. And I see that so much in today. People really think they're doing the right thing, but it's good intentions, but it's not godly.
My church encourages the family. My church encourages God and country, and you know, it. We're having good, clean fun. You know, there's none of this. And yet,
it's a good example.
Yes, Brian.
To say this one's easy to get people to fall into because we want to please God. They say, well, you know, you're pleasing God by believing in Jesus, but you can please Him a little more if you do this, this, and.
Yes.
Yeah, and you've got the testimony of the Old Testament to tell you that.
Whoa. They got the Old Covenant. You've got the... Yeah, okay. And so as we go through this, you see this emphasis on morality and you know, morality as it in this world serves my neighbor. I mean, we're pretty good, though, at condemning Sodom and Gomorrah. But is this condemned? It is. We have things like Revelation chapter 2 where John says, I know those who say that they're following the truth and they claim to be Jews and they're not. He said they're a synagogue of Satan. Whoa! Because they were holding to the law and rejecting Christ. This morality is no more gospel than the immorality that is over here. This is the same. In fact, Paul, I would say this Paul has to say, let him be condemned. Someone who is holding to this is just as condemned going to hell as someone that is over here. It's the other part of the ditch. It's what's going on. Go to Romans chapter 9. And see how, as Paul is speaking about earlier in Romans 9, he talks about, listen, the Old Testament people had all of these things. Back in chapter 9, verses, pretty well 4 and 5, that they had these covenants, the temple worship, the law, they had all these things. But they were supposed to show us to Christ. That's what it was for. The law was not a means of saving us, works righteousness. The law was a means of showing us our sin so that we would turn to Christ who would give us righteousness. But when he gets to the end, he explains it with chapter 9, verse 30 through 33. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith? But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, have not attained it? Why not? You know, why was it that way? Why did the Gentiles come to receive righteousness, but the Israelites did not? Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble, a rock that makes them fall, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. They did it not by faith. That's always been the message of God's word. That's always been, even in the Old Testament, it was not by works righteousness, and then ours is by faith. It has always been to show us that we are saved by faith. So this is what was going on. The false preachers came into the congregation and said, Paul is teaching you all about belief in Jesus and you'll be saved. That's all fine and good. But, and then they added in the morality, the law, the things that you have to do in order to be saved. They stuck the law back in. And so quickly we went, oh, well, I guess I want to be saved. Well, that's more. Well, I, and created, we've talked about the seeds of doubt. You got this, but you don't have the whole thing. And so this is what we have Paul is dealing with in the Christian congregation at Galatia. They trouble you. I got another question. Concerning the church and the scriptures. We've got the Holy Scriptures, which are God's Word. God also instituted the church and instituted the pastoral office so that it might teach. And so you say, well, which one of these is greater? Is the church the one who is greater than the scriptures, or is the scriptures greater than the church? Mark?
The scriptures are greater than the church because the church is founded on the scriptures.
Aha.
Scriptures being the word.
The church was founded on the scriptures. You know, some might say to you, Mark, that actually it was the church that approved the scriptures, thus showing, you know, with the gospels, the word was brought to them, and then the church decided, well, and think about it, Mark, the church decided to have four gospels. If the church wanted to decide to have five, see, the church is over the scriptures. The church, in effect, approves the scriptures. Do you know how many books we got in the New Testament?
The problem is that they're just...
He's not going to follow me, is he? All right, go ahead, Mark.
I'm going down that rabbit hole.
Uh-huh.
27
books in the New Testament, then, and that's... How come we have 27? Because the church approved 27. What do you think?
You want me to answer that?
You don't want the rabbit hole. Go ahead.
Okay. The historicity of the issue has nothing to do with the faith of it. This is merely God's creation, the church, recognizing the authority of those scriptures that actually are scriptures versus those that are not. No more, no less.
Okay. Brian?
Church's authority always flows out of scripture. The minute they put it away, they have no authority. It's not an either nor a greater. They have no authority outside of scripture.
You are correct. When we go to the scriptures, we see things, though, where it says that God gave to Peter the keys of the kingdom. Therefore, I guess the pastoral office, the church, does it determine then? Well, Brian says, wait a minute. If you've got authority, right, it must come from outside of the scriptures, that pastoral office has no authority. Luke 16 says, he who hears you hears me. Yes, but where do we have God's own word?
Well, if the church is at variance with the scriptures, then it's not a true church.
Jesus said at one point, he said, you know, I can't tell you everything now, but when the Holy Spirit comes, He will enlighten you and He will teach you all things.
But He's not going to teach you anything that's not already in the Scriptures.
Aha! That was not a blank piece of paper given to the church to say, you can add on. Tony?
Scripture interprets Scripture. The church does not interpret Scripture.
You are correct. It is not. You do not need to wait for an official interpretation from the church in order to determine if something is correct or not. You know it is true because the Scripture itself teaches it. And the Scriptures interpret itself. It's consistent among itself. You don't need someone outside of the Scriptures in order to do that. Karn?
Well, I don't know if it relates, but back to my conversation with the Mormons, when we were talking about Martin Luther, the question was, well, where was Martin Luther's, what was his authority? And I said, well, I think he would say Scripture. You know, for a Mormon, what would they say, you know, as far as authority, you know, what did, what, I mean, where did that question come from is what I'm asking, I guess. What are they looking for? Are they looking for something outside of Scripture then?
Yeah, are we always looking for something else to validate, something else to approve, something else to do that? When we go back to, and the reason I bring this up is, what do we have here? We have Paul saying, but even if we, puts himself, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. What does Paul say about this? Does Paul say, well, if an apostle came, if I came and told it to you, you got to accept it? He says, no. If I bring to you, even if Paul himself came and brought to you another message, if I change my message, what does Paul say?
Let me be accursed.
Don't listen to me. Damn me and throw me out. In fact, even if an angel comes, what are you supposed to do? Check what it says. Does it agree with the gospel which we preach to you? This idea of somehow the church could be over or above or approve is ridiculous. This is not the case at all. And so, Paul is already teaching concerning this. It is the gospel message, the scriptures themselves, that you are to check this out in order to see that what is being taught is correct and right and good. And anyone who comes bringing another gospel message, either the immorality of everything's good, it's all okay, do whatever you want, God loves everybody, I would think that God would think it's okay. Or that sticking more law in, but you have to worship on Saturday, but you have to be circumcised, but you have to, and this extra something and else. Neither one of those is to be received. No, in fact, let's go to, we're in Galatians. Chapter 2, verse 11. We're going to get a little even more to this as we go forward. Paul is going to give a further example. Page 1152, Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Now, how could that happen if the church, Peter, the Pope, whoever you say might be, if somehow he was above all things and determined. Paul comes and says, I corrected him. Wow. And so, do we therefore jettison the pastoral office in the church? Oh, well then we need no pastor. We need no. No, God has given us the church and the pastor too. But their authority is just as far as the scripture allows. I think Paul is very careful in this one. He gives a direction concerning the gospel which we preach to you about salvation through faith in Jesus Christ alone, and says he puts himself in the mix. The apostle, he puts the angels in the mix, and then he reiterates, if you go back a page, which with Galatians chapter 1, verse 9, as we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Who would that anybody be? He sets it up so that these false teachers are the ones. Go to Acts chapter 16. I told you that the Judaizers came in saying, you know, Paul is a nice guy, and he was preaching the gospel, and he was telling you about Jesus. That's all good. But he didn't tell you the whole truth. And the Judaizers came saying, let me give you a little bit more, a little law. He didn't tell you you had to keep circumcision. You guys are Gentiles now. Jews have no trouble with this, but we understand you guys being a little squeamish about having to be circumcised. And so Paul was, he was trying to please men. He had kind of given up a little bit, kind of not told you the whole thing that God, but you really have to be circumcised, guys. This is the way it is. I wish Paul hadn't done that, but he made a good start. Now we're going to bring you the rest of it. And that's the way they, you know, infiltrated. That's the way they got the congregation to move along. In fact, we might go on to say they probably said, you know, well what about this, Paul? Well, he's not always consistent, you know. He's a people pleaser, and so it all depends on who he's with, what message he gives. You know, when he goes back to Jerusalem, he talks like us. But when he comes out to you guys, he's not quite telling you the whole story. For example, look at Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. It says, he, that would be Paul, came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. So you know what? Paul, when he was in Jerusalem and he was with the Jews, he had Timothy circumcised. But if you go to Galatians chapter 2, you will find that he's not very consistent. Galatians chapter 2, at we'll start with verse 2. I went in response, chapter 2, verse 2. I went in response to a revelation, set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles, but I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. So I got this Paul guy, and sometimes he requires people like Timothy to be circumcised, and other times he's got Titus with him, and he doesn't require him to be circumcised. You know, don't you see this guy's not really, you know, shooting straight with you? You need to believe in Jesus and accept all which the Judaizers are telling you, all of these regulations. This is what they did. What do you think about this? Sarah?
I think one of the first signs that you can't trust them is because the rest of the apostles, as soon as somebody starts to slip into church and starts saying things that aren't in the gospel, they just flat out condemn them. And these people are just like, well, he got you a good start, instead of just flat out saying, no, he's wrong.
Right, right. Karen and Brian?
I think the circumstances are probably different in the situations where, hey, Timothy's going to be trained to be a pastor, and in order to not hinder the preaching of the gospel, you know, have something like the whole circumcision issue get in the way of him starting out as a young pastor, let's just have you circumcised so that you don't have to deal with that, and you can just focus on preaching the gospel. He may have recommended it with Titus, too, and Titus is like, no, I don't need that. And he goes, yeah, you're right, you don't really need it. But then there were other times where they're saying, oh, no, you have to be circumcised. And then Paul says, no, that's not right. This is not a requirement. Now, could it be a good idea in some situations? Yeah, you can see the advantage in it.
So we've got, Karin says, some different circumstances concerning this. Paul has acted differently depending upon circumstances. Brian?
Some things we do out of love. If I'm around a bunch of people who don't drink and they think it's going to send you to hell, I will normally not drink because I don't want to offend them out of love.
Okay.
If I tell you you can't drink, well, then I'll probably do it anyway. I will respect that and do it out of love. Don't offend them.
So, you know, based upon circumstances then, normally I wouldn't commit adultery, but based on the circumstances, there might be instances in which it would just be being loving. Oh, all of a sudden you kind of go, well, that may be not exactly what I was saying, was it? But you can see how all of a sudden with that kind of instance, you kind of go, well, that's not right. And if someone's saying, listen, that's what Paul was doing. He was saying one thing out of one side of his mouth and one out of the other. And what about this? Mary?
Did Christ address circumcision? Because it was established in, you know, Moses and all that. But we have a new covenant, New Testament, and I don't remember, did Christ say anything about circumcision? Because in Galatians, Paul is talking about Christian freedom, because now we get to Titus, who also went along with him and was a Greek and was not forced to be circumcised, and he says that it had to do with false brothers among them, and that he wanted to show that they had Christian freedom. So I'm wondering, did Christ say anything about it? Because he certainly was against adultery.
I don't remember the direct references to circumcision. Now, you do have instances in which Jesus talks about all these things will be put away. You have this discussion with this woman at the well in which, you Jews worship at the temple, we worship somewhere else, and Jesus says, listen, there's going to come a time when it's spirit and truth, and the outward places and these kind of ceremonial things will pass away. So we do have these teaching, unless I'm not remembering one. It is with the apostles that they take, Jesus fulfilling the law, and they teach concerning it. So there's a couple things we need to make sure that we have up front. One is there's a difference between what is the natural law, as you say, concerning adultery and these things, as opposed to what we would call the ceremonial law of the Jews. The ceremonial laws are those which are completed in Christ and come to their fulfillment. A Sabbath day, circumcision, the clean and unclean laws, all of the sacrifices in the temple, those are no longer required, are set aside. And so even with this circumcision, this is one of those things that was to point forward to the coming of the Christ, and with the Christ coming, it was fulfilled, it was done. It didn't need to happen. Both Karin and Brian give me the teaching that we need to hold forward. The one is this. These laws, circumcision, are not required for righteousness, are not required in order to be saved. They were fulfilled in Christ, and thus not required. If, however, and having been saved by Christ, if you tell me I'm going to do this in order to get myself saved, absolutely not. If, however, this is something which you say, out of love for others who I'm going to do that. In and among the Jews, I'm not going to eat ham sandwiches. Why? Well, that's not what they do. Now you're not saved by avoiding that, but that is held up. And so we have with both of these instances, neither one is Paul saying you're saved by having faith in Jesus and something else. Absolutely not. Paul would have refused. In this instance, as it said, you're going to be going among Jews. Timothy, I'd recommend you get circumcised so we don't have to deal with that issue. It'd be a loving thing. Is it required? No. Is that the way you're saved? Absolutely not.
Timothy was also part Jewish. His mother was a Jew. They would expect him to be circumcised. Titus, however, was a Greek. They would have never expected him to be circumcised.
And so we have, we have two different actions based upon, you would say, the circumstances that one done out of love. The Judaizers, however, were coming and saying, you can't be righteous, you can't be saved unless you do this. If that were the case, Paul would act in a different way. Paul would say, absolutely not. I refuse to do that. That kind of approach or teaching is one in which we allow nothing but the gospel to predominate, the gospel to be held. Brian gives the example that we usually give today concerning alcohol and your Baptist friends. Well, you know, what about this? Well, it is not, you know, drunkenness is forbidden. Absolutely. That's against God's law. That's a sin. Nevertheless, the consumption of alcohol, you can or cannot. You're not required, but you're not. And so what do we say? If you are amongst your Baptist friends and they don't drink, you probably don't want to pull out a beer. And you, why? I don't want to offend them. I respect that. You know, I don't have to. It doesn't matter to me. And that's all fine and good. Then it would be one of this, either for or not or whatever. But the instant that someone says to you, if you have a drink, you're going to hell. That is not a matter of weakness now. That is someone coming from a position of power saying, I will tell you what to do and I will tell you. At this point, you open two beers, one in each hand, and you say, no, you know, I will teach you the freedom of the gospel. This is not a matter of offending a weak brother. This is someone who's come trying to judge. And at this point, there is a different principle based upon the circumstances. You know, and so this is a different way of approaching, in which it's not a matter of weakness. It's not a matter of Paul having two different standards. He has the exact same standard. But out of love, he will act in different ways. Mary?
This kind of reminds me of the workers in the vineyard. The Judaizers, we had it done, you got to have it done, no matter what. The people who came to work in the field for the money, they said, this isn't fair. And between, you know, Titus and Timothy were demonstrations of they came to the vineyard different times, different circumstances, and therefore it's up to God who is accepted, and the Holy Spirit, you know, gives faith on based on the individual rather than what they're trying to do or what they're trying to manipulate.
Go to Galatians 5, verse 11. Should be still in Galatians. Paul says, brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. They were talking about him still trying to approve man. He's trying to be a man pleaser. Look at what he is doing. And Paul says, no, if I taught that, I would be a man pleaser. But you know what? I am being persecuted. I am, you know, not only from the Jews, but also from those outside. Why? He says, the big thing, the thing that Paul guides his decision, whether it's to circumcise or not, is about the gospel of Christ, the offense of the cross. Is the cross of Christ enough? Is it the truth? Is it the way that you're saved? As soon as they want to take that offense of the gospel away by adding some law to it, by adding something else that you trust in. Go to John chapter 10, verses 7 through 10. Page 1062, John 10, I'll start with verse 7. Therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All whoever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus says, I am the gate. He's going to put them right back to him. How are you saved? By Jesus Christ and him alone. Anyone who tries to bring you to Christ by means of something else, and maybe it's the law, they are thieves. They are not. Everyone that comes to me gets in. Those who don't come through Jesus Christ, that is through Christ alone, are thieves. What are they doing? They are, Paul said, disturbing, confusing us, those who are in the church. They are coming to be a thief and to kill and to destroy. Wow, that's what is over in this ditch, is the death. And that's why Paul is so concerned about that. Go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 2. We said these were the Judaizers. Someone brought up a couple Bible classes back that it sounded like the Pharisees. And I said, well, they're not actually Pharisees, but they have the same kind of teaching. The Pharisees actually rejected Jesus completely. The Judaizers said, we'll take Jesus and the preaching of the Pharisees and put them together. So it's not faith alone, it's faith plus works. But you have the same thing going on, and that's why Paul up here says, I'm not trying to please men. Why? I go in and tell everyone that they're a sinner. Everywhere I go, I get persecuted. You think I'm trying to please people? But what do we find? Matthew 6, verse 2. I'll start with verse 1. It says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Why were they doing these things? In order to be seen by men. This is the definition of man pleasing, trying to be pleasing towards men. Do you find it funny that the Judaizers come in and say, Paul, he's a man pleaser. And what does Paul say? I'm not a man pleaser. They are. What? Both of them call the other side that. Does that surprise us? It, yeah.
Each was accusing the other side of the same thing.
Right. Right. Brian?
If somebody's orthodox, he would say, I love you, I want you to know the truth, and the other side will say, see, he's unloving.
Yes?
You won't accept everybody or anything.
Absolutely. I've got the truth. The truth is you're saved by Jesus Christ and faith alone. We're coming and Paul isn't telling you the truth. Let me tell you the truth. You're saved by faith and you have to keep the circumcision law. And both come claiming the truth. Both claim being loving. That, you know, he's being unloving because he's not telling you about... No!
For a guy who was pleasing people, Paul sure got beat, whipped, stoned right off town a lot.
Yeah.
And Paul's
pleasing people, he's doing a mighty bad job.
If he's doing, I would agree. Why am I mentioning this? When false preachers, false teachers, heretics come in the church, they don't come in a red suit with horns. They don't come in saying, oh, get rid of that rotten book. How do they come in?
Let me tell you the truth.
Wow. They come in citing scripture. Does that surprise us?
Doesn't the devil do that a lot?
Yeah. Jesus is in the wilderness. What does the devil say? Let me cite scripture to you. Last time we said, you know, they so quickly, I marvel, I'm astonished you have so quickly fallen from the truth. And we go, do you realize what a situation we're in? And when those who come at us, they try to confuse things. And they're troubling you. And can we say, oh well, he's a pastor, so I can trust him. No. I gotta know God's word. That's what we have. Last thing I will say, you know, when we had some controversy in a synod that we were a part of, and there were those who said this was right, and there were those who said this was right, and someone said to me, well, you say this and they say that. How am I going to know? That's the rub. The rub is what? If you don't know the scriptures, you're not going to know. You can't wait for the authority to tell you. This is what Paul is doing as he starts off this. He is condemning these false teachers. He is saying, let them be condemned. Let them be anathema, is the actual Greek word, because they are not preaching the scriptures, and the scriptures present the gospel that we are saved by grace alone through faith alone. And so this is what he is going to do. He has to support his call, and he has to support or hold up his gospel message that he is authorized to preach and teach. And that is what he is holding up as he goes through. We also need this kind of correction as well as comfort so that we will not be troubled but can stand upon the gospel truth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, continue to teach us your word so that we are not driven by the winds of change and to and fro, but instead that we might stand on the rock of your gospel message, and knowing our salvation in Jesus Christ, we might go forward making decisions about all things, and that we might, in thankfulness, keep your word, and in love, reach out to our neighbor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.